Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We have been going quite slowly, I think, through a small study on the names of God that are used in the Bible. We always call Him God, call Him Jesus. There are many names that are given to Him throughout the Scripture. Some He gives Himself, and others are attachments that are put onto His name by different characters throughout the Scriptures. These names are given to give a particular meaning because of a display of one of God's attributes. The name that we're looking at this evening is one of my favorites. It is Jehovah Jireh. It means Jehovah will provide, or Jehovah will see. Most translated as provide, but it's also translated as Jehovah will see, as we'll actually see at the end of the portion of Scripture we're looking at. One of the, I guess the main reason that it's one of my favorites is because I can look back through my life and see how God has provided for me. It has application in the way that I think about the way He's protected me from spiritual snares that have happened in my life, whether it's been laid by someone else or through my own foolishness. I think of the application of Jehovah providing in physical ways, providing sustenance, providing clothing, providing many things, especially to someone who was, in growing up, was very poor. It applies so many times that you think about the Scriptures where Jesus is saying, think not about what you're going to wear, or think not about what you're going to eat. That really applies when you think of Jehovah Jireh, of Jehovah providing for His people. And that comforts me because I can look at how many times He's already done it throughout my life, so that I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to eat or the clothes that I'm going to wear. I know that God is going to provide. Now, He may not provide a king's banqueting table. He may not provide the best clothes, but He'll provide nonetheless, and what I have will be sufficient for my needs. Those things, though, are only a shadow of the best way that God provides, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. The portion of Scripture that we're looking at this evening is the first time that Jehovah Jireh is used in the Scriptures, but it's so evident that it's not just speaking about Abraham and Isaac, that it's speaking about something greater beyond them. And it shows God's provision of a lamb, not just to take away the need for Isaac to be sacrificed, but to provide a lamb to take away the sin of His people. And so we're going to read the first 14 verses of Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he saw it said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountaintops, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his own son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So the story may be a very familiar one to you, but in case it isn't, I'll give you the background. God had promised to Abraham that he was going to bless him. And that not only is he going to bless him, he's going to make him a father of nations. And that through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That was a direct promise that God was going to give him great things, but that the Messiah was going to be coming through his loins. That the Messiah was going to be coming through Abraham. Abraham had to wait a long time for the fulfillment of that promise. At one point he tried to take matters into his own hands, and he had a son by another woman besides his wife. God still promised Abraham that he was going to give him a son by his wife Sarah. And God fulfilled that promise when Abraham was 99 years old. His wife got pregnant, and she bare a son when he was 100 years old. And Abraham felt, the promise is here. I've gotten it. I've waited so long. It's been a couple of decades since God has first promised me this. I've had to wait that long. And sometimes we feel like we've waited a long time for God to give us something. Abraham waited well over 2 decades for the promise that God had given him. So Abraham has this son, and he's growing up, and he casts out the other son. And they're going along, and everything seems good in Abraham's eyes. And God comes to him. And God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son. I want you to take Isaac, the one that I've promised, the one that I fulfilled that promise to you. And I want you to take him to the mount that I show, that will show you, Mount Moriah. And there I want you to sacrifice him to me as a burnt offering. Now, if it had been me, I would have kind of probably balked at that idea. That I would have to sacrifice one of my children. That I would have to kill one of my children for God. Abraham gets up seemingly the next morning, gathers together a couple of servants, his son, and all the provisions that he'll need, and they travel to Mount Moriah. They go to Mount Moriah. When they get to the base of it, it's in sight. He tells his servants to wait. You wait here while my son and I go and worship. And then we'll come back again to you. And so they go. They go and they are going up the mountain. And it even seems a little sad when you think about it, because Abraham makes Isaac carry the wood for the burnt offering that he is going to be killed upon. And so Isaac is carrying his own burden, even though he doesn't know it. And they go up to Mount Moriah, and Abraham prepares everything. And as they were going, Isaac asks and says, Dad, we've got everything we need except the sacrifice. And Abraham says, God will provide. God is going to give us a lamb for the sacrifice. Don't worry about it. And so they go up the mount, and then all of a sudden everything's prepared, and Isaac's starting to look around, and all of a sudden his father ties him up and binds him and lays him on the sacrifice, lays him on the altar. And he gets a knife out and he raises the knife ready to kill his own son. And God stops him and says, Abraham, stop. Don't do this thing. I have seen that you're willing to sacrifice anything for me. And that all of a sudden Abraham stops. He looks up and he sees a ram in the thicket. He unbinds Isaac and they sacrifice the ram instead of Isaac. And you think, well, that's a strange story. You could almost say it's a wonderful story because Isaac isn't sacrificed and the ram is sacrificed instead. But it seems strange to us. It seems strange, first off, that God is asking Abraham to sacrifice his own son. That seems strange because God clearly says over time that he doesn't want human sacrifice. That is not what God is about. But you get the gist of this story, and Abraham feels a sense of relief at the end of it. And we learn from Hebrews, and we'll get into this a little bit later, that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. And not only that God could raise Isaac from the dead, but that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And you see that even as he tells his servants, the lad and I are going to go worship, and then we're going to come back again to you. We're coming back. He felt he was going to go, and he was going to slay his own son. And then God would raise him from the dead. So we're going to look at some observations from this text. And then we're going to look at exactly about God's provision. Verse 1, this is something that we have to clearly state. God does not tempt any man. Now, as I read, it says it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. That's an unfortunate translation of the word there. It should be test. King James days, temptation wasn't the same word we use today. This is a testing of Abraham's faith. This is a testing of whether he believes God or not, of whether he trusts God or not. It is not a temptation as we think of temptation to sin. This is a test of whether Abraham is going to obey God or not. The next thing we notice in verse 1 and verse 3 is that Abraham is available. You notice that when God speaks to him, and he says it throughout this whole portion of Scripture, when anybody speaks to him, he says, Behold, here I am. I'm here. And it's not just I'm sitting here not having anything to do with you. This is I'm here ready and able and willing to listen and to perform what you want me to perform. And Abraham says this to God a number of times. He also says it to his son a number of times. He has no hesitation. He believes God. He trusts God. In verse 2, we see that God frequently tests his children with the very thing that they cherish the most. The thing that they think is most important and most valuable to them is the very thing that he'll test them with. Now, it may not be the same type of test as Abraham went through, though, whether it's going to be taken away or not. But sometimes it's going to be, how much are we going to spend our time with this thing? How much are we going to devote to this instead of to God? And he's going to test us with those things. That is something that God frequently does because he wants to be first in our lives. He wants to have the primacy in our lives. In verse 5, Abraham believed God that God would intervene. He truly thought, according to Hebrews, that he was going to raise that knife and there was going to be no one to stop him. And he was going to kill his only son. That's a hard thing to do. And yet Abraham believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. That God was going to heal the wound and lift Isaac up. That's the belief that he has. We see that because he's going to return with the lad. In verse 7, we learn something that you may not notice. Abraham was a frequent worshiper of God. You see this here. He says, And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac is just a boy. We don't know his exact age, but he's probably somewhere between 8 to 12 years old here. And he knows exactly what's necessary for the worship of God. He understands that they're going to go make a sacrifice. That they've got the necessary ingredients for the sacrifice except for the lamb. And that's the proper way to worship God. Isaac understood this because Abraham frequently worshiped God. They were frequently sacrificing. They were frequently praising God for who he was, for what he had done in their lives. And not only that, Abraham taught his son that. So that when they're walking along, if someone would have come up to Isaac and said, How do you worship God? Isaac would have been able to tell him right away. You think of different situations throughout the scriptures where people didn't know how to worship God and the difficulties and the problems that it caused. You think about Cain and Abel. Cain brought a sacrifice of the fruit of the field. Now that wasn't the way God had prescribed for them to sacrifice. That wasn't the way God had said to worship. And what does God do? He does not honor Cain's sacrifice, and Cain ends up killing his brother out of jealousy. You look later on when the children of Israel have come out of Egypt and they've gone into the promised land. And the whole generation of those that knew Joshua, that had fought for God under Joshua, they worshipped God, they followed him. But as soon as that generation died, what happened? The children of Israel veered away from God because the fathers weren't teaching their children. They weren't teaching them about God and how to worship God and the things that God had done. And you can see this time and again throughout the scriptures. That parents, we fail a lot of times. We're not perfect. But one way that we have to make sure we don't fail is teaching our children how to worship God. How to put God first in our lives. And Abraham did not fail at doing that. Isaac was a follower of God and understood what it took to worship him properly. In verse 8, we see that Abraham trusted that God would provide for their needs, even in worship. That these things that God requires from us, He provides to us. That if God is going to ask of you something, He's going to give you the means to fulfill what He asks. If He is going to ask you to, now this is just a silly example because God's not going to say build a building, but if He's going to ask you to build a building, He's going to give you the requisite tools to build the building. He's going to give you the requisite materials that you need to finish the construction. That's what God is going to do. That's what God does with faith. That's what God does as we walk along in this life. He provides for His children those very things that He asks us to perform. We see in verse 9 that Abraham obeyed God even when it was difficult. Even when he probably did not want to do it. The scriptures doesn't tell us that he didn't want to sacrifice his son. But it would be a hard man who'd say, yes, willingly, I want to do this. He was obeying God. I can't think that he was happy about it, but he did it nonetheless. That teaches us about obedience. And we learn that throughout the scriptures again, that God wants obedience before sacrifice. Well, we see that with Saul and Samuel. Saul is saying, I'm going to sacrifice these animals that I've taken from, I believe, the Amorites. And Samuel says, but God wants you to obey first. If you obey first, then there won't be the need to sacrifice. There will not be a need for sacrifice for sin because you've obeyed God. And Abraham did that even when it was difficult. And then we see that God intervenes on our behalf. Now, in verse 11, the angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham. We can't expect that. We should not expect that. God speaks to us through His Word. This is the revelation that we have today, is His book. That's what God speaks to us through. We shouldn't be expecting to hear a voice somewhere. But God intervenes on His children's behalf regardless. If you've been a Christian for a long period of time, you can probably point back to times that God has intervened in your life to protect you from something or to keep you from something. God takes care of His children. If He was willing to let His son die, not only let His son, but actually send His son to die, what else will He not do for His children? Verse 13, and this is an important point, God provided a sacrifice for His own worship. Here it is. Abraham says God's going to provide us a lamb for a burnt offering. And he's thinking he's going to sacrifice Isaac, and then Isaac's going to be raised from the dead, but now Isaac's not going to be a sacrifice. And yet God provides a sacrifice. God provides for His worship. God provides. That's what He does. He gives and He gives and He gives again. And then we've mentioned this before, but it's important to know this because the children of Israel later on will come up against things like this, and some of their kings even cause their children to pass through fire in worship of a false god. Jehovah was not and is not interested in human sacrifice. That is not who He is. That is not the worship that He wants. The situation with Jesus Christ is entirely different. Because it was a necessary act, not something that was desired. And then in verse 10 and 13, Jehovah was watching or seeing everything that proceeded in the life of Abraham and Isaac. That's why it's interesting that Jehovah Jireh can be interpreted as either Jehovah provides or Jehovah sees. Because here is a situation that's taking place, and the angel of the Lord speaks to Abraham at just the right moment. Because he's watching. He's seeing what's taking place. So that you see at the end of verse 14, it's called Jehovah Jireh, as it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Because Jehovah Jireh also means to see. That Jehovah sees what's taking place. Jehovah can't provide if He doesn't see. If He doesn't know what's taking place in our lives, how can He provide for us? How can He provide for our needs? So those are some observations. Now we want to look closer at verse 8 specifically. Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, this verse is interesting because it can be taken in a number of ways, whether it's in English or whether it's in Hebrew. It doesn't matter which language you look at it. It can be taken a number of ways. Number one is the way that we've talked about it. God provided a sacrifice for Abraham by himself with no help whatsoever. God made that provision. That's what Abraham is there thanking God for, calling it Jehovah Jireh. He's providing. I think that Abraham probably knew more than we know about the situation and probably saw the Messiah one day as a provision. When he says what he says in verse 8, that God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. But he provided for Abraham. He provides for us in the same manner. And it's important to note that God will provide himself. He's the one that does it. The sacrifice for sin that Jesus Christ makes is a sacrifice that God makes. It's not a sacrifice that we make. It's not something that we can add to. If it's something we can add to, then Jesus Christ was never necessary. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. God's provision for sin, not man's provision for sin. That's why there's no mediator between God and man except Christ Jesus. That's it. There's nothing else necessary because his provision was enough. His provision was enough to save as many souls as God wants to save. As many as he desires to save. As many as he saves, his provision, the sacrifice of that one person, Jesus Christ, is enough. It's sufficient. The blood of the Lamb is enough for my sin. Regardless of my sin. Now that doesn't give me liberty to sin. But it's enough for my sin. The sin that I've already committed and any sin that I might commit in the future. It's God's provision. And it's a sufficient provision. And then the way that you look at this verse, it says, "And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." You look at it as God is providing himself as the lamb for the burnt offering. Because that's exactly what God was doing for Abraham. That's exactly what God was doing for Isaac. And that's exactly what God does for anybody today who trusts Jesus Christ. He provides himself as the lamb for the burnt offering. That's why I read John chapter 1 as our scripture reading this evening. Because John the Baptist clearly declares Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. That is not a coincidence. That is not a coincidence that here Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." It's not a coincidence that the children of Israel are shepherds. It's not a coincidence that there's the Passover lamb. These things aren't coincidences. It's pointing to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. He says in verse 29 of John 1, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's who he is. You see that there? That's the gospel. That's the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians and talking about his ministry. In verse 1 it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." The Scriptures that Paul is talking about is not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not the book of Acts. That's not what Paul preached from. Paul went through the synagogues, he went through the courtyards, he went through the different places that he visited on his missionary journeys, and he preached Christ. The same way that Christ was preached himself to the two on the Emmaus Road. He did it from the Scriptures. He did it from Moses all the way through the prophets. He did it from this portion of Scripture in Genesis, chapter 22. He preached Christ and him crucified, according to the Scriptures. That God was going to provide himself a lamb. That is the sacrifice for sin. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God is providing himself as that lamb. That there is no other way but his way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." It is His way and only His way. The reason that it's His way and only His way is if the Son of God willingly sacrificed Himself, how much of an affront to God is it that we're going to say, well, I'm going to give you something else for my salvation. I'm going to help work for my salvation. I'm going to do penance for my salvation. I'm going to do this for my salvation. I'm going to be good enough for my salvation. I'm going to do these miraculous acts for my salvation. That's an affront to God, to think that Jesus Christ is not enough. He is enough. His provision is sufficient. God will also see Himself as the Lamb. You think about this Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah will provide, but also Jehovah will see. He sees Himself that way. He sees Himself as the Lamb. You can see this consistently throughout the Scriptures, and even in a sense of where God told Abraham to make the sacrifice. Here God is telling Abraham to make the sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Well, Mount Moriah is still known today. It's called the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. The Mount Moriah is later captured by the Jebusites. David later defeats the Jebusites. David, after sinning against the Lord, a plague has gone throughout the land, and he asks for forgiveness, and the plague is stopped, and he buys a field and the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. The threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite is Mount Moriah. The threshing floor is a place where you will sift the chaff from the wheat. You think about all the times throughout the Scripture that God is using that symbolism of sin. You can look at it in Psalm 1, that the sinner is like the chaff which the wind drives away. The righteous is like the wheat. You see that in the wheat and the tares. The symbolism is flowing through. And David takes this plot of land from Araunah the Jebusite. He buys it, and he gives it to his son Solomon, who builds the temple on that site. That's the temple site of Solomon's temple. Later on, when Jerusalem is destroyed and the people come back, it's also the temple site for Zerubbabel, which is the temple of Herod, which Jesus Christ walked through, who was sacrificed just out beside the city of Mount Moriah, sacrificed on behalf of sinners. And that theme of Him being the Lamb is seen throughout the Scriptures. We've mentioned it before with the Passover. How much more symbolic can it be that here is the Passover Lamb, that His people will not be killed if the blood is applied. And there He is having the last Passover, the last true Passover, the day before He dies. He is the Passover Lamb. But not only that, He is not only the Lamb that was slain. You look in Revelation chapter 5. Think about this symbolism as I read in Revelation 5. And I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And He came, and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. That's the Lamb of God. That's what Abraham is speaking about when he says Jehovah Jireh, that the Lord will provide, that Jehovah will provide. He's provided a lamb for sacrifice. He provided a ram for Isaac. But even to a greater degree, he provided a lamb for Isaac. He provided a lamb for Isaac's sin. He provided a lamb for Abraham's sin. He's provided a lamb for my sin. If you are a child of God, he has provided a lamb for your sin. If you are not a child of God, I would say to you, seek him out. Ask for forgiveness. Bow yourself and humble yourself before the Lord and ask him to be your lamb. Ask him to be your sacrifice, because that is the only way that you will be able to worship him properly and truly. It is the only way to know the free pardon of sin, to know that you no longer carry your own burden, just as Isaac carried the burden of his wood up the hill, unknowingly carrying it at the time, but he carried it nonetheless. And each one of us carries that burden of sin with us, unless the Lamb takes it from us. And so we point you to Jesus Christ, because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.